we've had to suffer with a mask. You know, we had to suffer with all this other kind of stuff. Pastor Mary and I were talking about it. We were reminded a year ago we didn't even have service. We couldn't have service a year ago. We had to do a video and send it out. And I'm just grieved by how many churches, after a year, still are not having services. A lot of churches still are closed this morning. I'm sorry. I'm so glad that we had the opportunity to come together again and be the family of God and rejoice together. So all three examples of his testimony about the hope in the resurrection, the hope in the promises of God, because that's where the promises lie, in the life that is now and the life that is to come. But eventually, I love what this happens later on in chapter 26, because this is what seems incredible. If you want a title for today, talking about the resurrection, I just put the title very simply, it seems incredible. Because that's what came out of that verse. Why does it seem incredible to any of us that God could raise the dead, or that God would raise the dead? It shouldn't feel incredible to us. And yet here's Paul, three times being put on trial, grilled, accused, and each time he gets up and he's bold enough to confess and say, no, my hope is in the resurrection. My hope is in the power of God. That's his testimony. And it seemed incredible to them. In fact, Festus goes on and says this to him, the governor, in verse 24 of Acts 26. Festus shouts at him, Paul, you're insane. Too much study has made you crazy. Well, I guess we need to study some more and get more crazy. Amen. But he says that, and just a couple of verses later, King Agrippa pipes in, and he says in verse 28, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, different translations have a different slant on it. He says, are you trying to persuade me? He's almost mocking or being sarcastic in some translations, but it doesn't really come across that way in the original. In the original, there's like, are you really trying to persuade me to become a Christian? And because Paul says to Agrippa, you know these things. You know the history. You know these scriptures. You know these promises. You're not ignorant of these things. So he was holding him accountable to the knowledge that he had. And so when he says that, Agrippa had to stand back and say, you know, you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian, aren't you? And then Paul says this. This is the Hansen translation. But basically says, yes, I wish I could get you and everybody else to be persuaded to believe in the resurrection. That's what I want. That's why I'm... Basically, Paul was saying, that's why I'm here. That's what I'm doing here today. That's what we're doing here today. Is it so incredible that we should believe in the resurrection? Is it so incredible that Jesus appeared to all these people? Hundreds of people. One place says he appeared to over 500 people. And so, for us, when we think about this incredible experience, people seeing him, as Josh was sharing during that story, as he was reading the whole story, yeah, I'd want to touch him too. I want to grab hold of him and make sure it wasn't just having a vision of something, but that he was physically there. And I love how he says the first time, don't touch me, I have not yet ascended. But then the second time says, go ahead, I'm here. I'm real. So let's look at these incredible experiences of the resurrection that seem so incredible to us or to them at the time. Obviously, as we read through that story, Mary Magdalene's confession in John chapter 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and informed the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Now, doesn't that sound incredible? Huh? That all they know is that he died. Everything that they thought from a week ago had completely been turned around. As far as they knew, he was dead in the grave and been there for 3 days. What did they know about Lazarus when he'd been in the tomb for 3 days? What did they say about him? He stinketh, huh? See, Josh wanted to know why they put all that stuff on him. It wasn't garlic, because the garlic stinks. They put the sweet spices on him, Josh, for that reason. Huh? You got to remember the context there. Human flesh decomposes very quickly within 3 days. So, We have to understand, it says, Mary Magdalene came and informed the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And she told them what Jesus had said to her. Well, then we have the other example, Luke chapter 24. That whole long passage, I don't have time to read it. But in verses 32 through 35, it talks about the Lord being risen. And they testified that their hearts burned within them when Jesus shared the truth with them. And they came back and said, we have seen the Lord. Oh, another one. John chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus finally appears to the disciples while Thomas is absent. And then they go to try to tell Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And how did Thomas respond? I'm not believing until I see the mark in his hand, the gash in his side. Then I'll believe. Boy, those are dangerous things because Jesus showed up just in a few days and said, hey, Tommy, go ahead. And what did little Tommy say then? Huh? My Lord and my God. You know, there's some people right now, they're doubting their Christianity, doubting the Christian teaching. And when Jesus shows up, they're going to be going, oh my God. It's better just to call on Him now and say, my God and my Lord. And say, I have seen the Lord. Let's have the testimony and the confession of Mary. Let's have the testimony and the confession of those two men on the road to Emmaus, that when He spoke to them, their hearts burned. And when I gave my life to Christ coming out of my agnostic background, my heart burned within me for that truth. And thank God that burn's never gone away. That fire's still in me. Have we seen the Lord? Have you seen the Lord? That's got to be our testimony. My heart needs to burn within me every time I think about my experience of coming to Jesus. And I believe every born-again believer, every child of God should have that same testimony, because that's really what the Great Commission's all about. So again, Acts 26:8. This is the Amplified Version now. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Now again, let's think about it. What would be the condition of the body, His body, after 3 days? It would be decomposing. It would be starting to smell, probably, as much as they tried to do all the embalming and covering it up. But what kind of power is necessary to raise someone from the dead? Just think of the power of God's Word to speak and give Him life everlasting. Now, there's a difference between what Jesus raised Lazarus, because Lazarus did die again. That was a temporary reprieve. But Jesus was born alive, born again. He was the first begotten of the brethren, first born again man. He was always called the Son of Man prior to that. After that, then He's referred to as the Son of God. There's a big difference. What kind of power would it take? We call it resurrection power. And when we think about that resurrection power, that song that we just sang talks about that same resurrection power resides in every single Christian. It resides in every believer. But we are so caught up with our natural realm, we get so horizontally minded, we forget the vertical relationship we have. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and 11 says this. This is talking about something powerful, something incredible. I wasn't going to do it right now, but let's do it right now. I looked up the definition of incredible in some different dictionaries. You know, one of those big, thick, blue Webster dictionaries that, you know, you can use for a doorstop. I have one of those in my office and some others. But this is the basic definition of incredible. It means impossible to believe. So when something's incredible, it's like, oh, that's impossible. I can't believe that. No, he says, this is incredible. It also means not credible. Well, that one's obviously, but incredible means not credible. But I like this definition from Webster's as well. Too extraordinary and improbable to admit. See, this is where the body of Christ has a problem, because we should be admitting it. This is incredible, and we should be telling everyone. Mary, these two, the disciples, They didn't let incredible stop them. They went ahead and admitted, this is awesome. This is amazing. This is miraculous. This is incredible. One very simple definition in one dictionary just said, and I can see why they just have a one-word definition, that incredible means unbelievable. Okay. It's hard to believe because it's incredible. It's not credible. It's hard to believe. But the very fact that it's right in front of you and you go, that's incredible. You know, years and years ago when we first started the church, and we were meeting at Ramsey Junior High School, the other church in St. Paul, many, many years ago, we had a gentleman who came, and he was a character. And you'd preach something, and he'd sit there and just squint at you, and shake his head and go, unbelievable. And he'd have this look on his face, and he'd look at you and go, wow, unbelievable. And that's all he'd say. Some of you remember him. His name was Cal. And then I'd go, Cal, you have to believe it. Yeah. But that's just unbelievable. And I'm going, no, you have to believe it. Believe it. Yeah, I do, but it's really unbelievable. I just couldn't get that word out of him. He just kept saying that word no matter what you preached on. It was unbelievable. So if I'd have known this back then, I said, no, switch that to, it's incredible. Huh? It's incredible. Because, see, something that has credibility, you want to trust in. Something that has credibility, you can put your whole heart into it. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can trust the gospel. You can trust these accounts of what happened because they are credible. And even though in our simple human mind we go, that's incredible. And he's saying, why are you thinking that these things are incredible when it's obvious that God has the power to raise people from the dead? So Romans chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ be in you, might want to circle that word, mark it somehow, because we're about to see one of the biblical examples of what's called the if-then principle. It's all through the Bible. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, then you will be born again. There's a lot of if-thens all the way from Genesis to the maps. You'll find if-then many, many times. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. It doesn't say you're dead, it says your body is dead because of sin. Or dead to sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He's talking about the Spirit of God and the Spirit on the inside of you, if Christ be in you. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Now this is a powerful promise because it's not talking about being saved just for eternity, and when I get to the sweet by and by, won't it be wonderful? He's talking about it now in this mortal body. He can quicken you. Quicken means to make alive. If Christ, the Holy Spirit, be in you, then I am dead to sin and the consequences of sin. Why? Because Jesus on the cross became sin for me and for you. He paid that penalty once and for all, and thank God His last words were this, it's finished. Or He could have said, it's paid in full. My sin and your sin are no longer an issue. Period. It's not an issue. If somebody wants to talk to you about your sin, just say, excuse me, go talk to Jesus. He paid for it. He wrote the check. It's done. Go talk to Him. It's not on my bill anymore. Amen. We've all at some point or another probably gone out to eat with someone, and then the waiter or the waitress comes up, the server, and they says, you know, do you want me to split this? And then someone says, no, I'll take the whole thing. And says, no, I'll take it. No, I got it here first. No, I'm older. You know. And they don't want to start arguing about who's going to pay for it. And Jesus comes along and says, shut up, I already covered it. It's paid for. That's what the Bible says when He says you've been redeemed. Redeemed means the price has been paid in full. So if the same power that's enough to raise someone from the dead resides in you, do you think it's the same enough power to raise you up off of a bed of sickness and disease? See, there's times, and we've shared many times here when we worked at Healing School at Raymond and other places, we've seen people get raised up when they were sick, when they were struggling, and you get them to stop thinking on this level and start thinking on this eternal level, looking for the joy that is set before them. Come on now. For that healing power that is set before them, because greater is He that's where? Oh, in the sweet by and by in heaven. That's religion talking. Biblical speech is this. Now faith is. When is faith? Now. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. Romans 10:17, Hebrews 11:1. You put those all together. Paul said over and over, three times between Acts 23, 24, and 26, my hope is in the resurrection power of Christ in me, the hope of glory. So when I've had to lay there in bed and I'm struggling with something and my body's going, boy, you're getting old. And I'm going, no, I'm not. In eternity, I'm just a young pup. Huh? In terms of eternity, I'm barely starting. And I start reminding myself, the same power that raised Christ out of that tomb after 3 days and He was decomposing and Lord, He stinketh. Huh? After 3 days, and I'm going, Lord, that same power is right here. Come on. That's what you've got to do. You've got to believe it in your heart and declare it out of your mouth, confess it, believe it, and act on it. And there's times your body still says, uh-uh, we're not getting out of bed. And I say, yeah, you are. Dead people that are resurrected don't stay in the tomb. Because otherwise, when the angels were there and Mary came, and they would have found Jesus sitting there going, wow, those 3 days, those are tough. Man. And He goes, whoa, I need to take a shower. Do you think that's what He did? No, His glorified body. He was out, man. So what are we doing laying there? Huh? This is where either we believe the Bible or we don't. This is where we tap into the greater one on the inside of us. This is where we say, this is incredible! Huh? That resurrection power is in me. The resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead resides in you. Greater is He. The one who can resurrect you now is in you. What do you need in your body? What do you need in your soul? What do you need in your life? I need that resurrection power. The same power can raise me up because it says, if, then. And I love Paul's prayer for the church. Let's start to wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays for the church. And if he prayed for the church this way, we can pray for ourselves and the church this way today. It's still a good prayer. He prays in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, listen to what He's going to give us, the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us, word who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. That's us. Which is His body, that fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So there's some very key phrases and words we need to pay attention to, because what is our inheritance? Our inheritance is He gave us access to the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He gave us access to the knowledge of Him. He gave us access so that the eyes of our understanding could be enlightened. That's powerful. It's incredible. The purpose of the church, the purpose of us today, being given access to all these things, he says, is so that we might know him and might understand the hope of his calling. And again, you connect that with other prayers, the prayer that he prays in Colossians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. He prays these prayers over and over in different ways for the church. But again, all of it comes down to say, like in Colossians 1:27, the revelation of who Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We are the church. You are the church. Yes, we go to church in a sense as an assembly, a place where we come together, but the Bible calls you and I as a collection, as a collective body, the church. And we need one another. We are to gather together. There's power when we come together. And we've received that great commission to go out and exercise that power. The exceeding greatness of that power has been given unto us. We are to demonstrate his mighty power. That's why he tells us we can pray and lay hands on the sick. We can pray and believe God to do the things that he's promised us to do. He says, everything that I've done, you can do as well. Every single thing. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. I don't know about you, but does it still seem incredible, as the Amplified says? Why is it thought incredible for any of you that God raises the dead? It shouldn't be incredible in the sense of we can't believe it. It should be incredible in the sense that we can understand it, we can accept it, realize we have access into this power, the exceeding greatness of his power. It's not your power, it's not my power. I'm tapping into what? See, I can't in myself do anything. But what I see him do, I can do. If I tap into his power, he gives me access to that resurrection power. So next time your body says, yeah, you're mortal, you say, well, good, because the Bible tells me that the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me and can quicken my mortal body. Your body is your house, your earth suit. That's all it is an earth suit. Because when you get out of here, if you were to die before the second coming of Christ, before the rapture, whatever your end time doctrine is, you're just going to step out of this earth suit over here, and that's going to go plop. And you're going to go, is that what I look like? Huh? Because when you step over here, I'm still pushing for this glorified body. Ooh, yeah. Huh? See, we're all going to look like we're about 33 years old. I'll still be gray because I was even gray at 33, so you'll recognize me. Don't worry. I won't be quite as fluffy, though. All right? I'll have lost a couple of pounds by then. Your glorified body is going to step over and enjoy all the benefits that Jesus Christ died for. And we have to remember, this is about eternity. We're going to rule and reign. We're going to get out of here, go sit at the Feast of the Lamb for at least 7 years. Oof, talk about a buffet. I mean, oh, yeah, yeah. Are we going up for 27th now? Huh? 7 years of how many, which course is this now? We have a lot of, 3 or 4 courses of dessert for sure, right? Yes, Lord. But then after 7 years of that, it's going to take us 1,000 years to wear it off. Come on. Then we're going to go to work for 1,000 years. And you guys are complaining about this now. I had to wear a mask for a whole day. We're gonna put on Christ. We're gonna put on that anointing, that right robe of righteousness, that authority, that power, that incredible power, and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. We can't even imagine what that is. I have tried so many times to think what that would look like. There's no sci-fi movie or anything even close to it. We can't even imagine we can't even imagine. But I am so looking forward to it, because there's going to be such rejoicing, such an amazing relationship that we have with Him as the head of the church. We're not going to stop being the church. We're not going to stop being and doing and functioning in what we do. It's just going to be so much more multiplied. So let's make sure that we make a decision like Paul and Silas when they were in prison and they sang out and their shackles were broken. They were raised up out of the prison. They had that resurrection power go to work for them. And we know that the jailer was about to kill himself because he thought all the people had left. And they said, no, we're still here. We're still here. Kind of like what we're still saying. We're still here. We're still here. Don't kill yourself. I just believe that in the days coming up, we're going to have people coming up to us like the jailer. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, there's two sides to that. Some believe that he's thinking, I've got to save my life. You know, you guys are all loose. The your prisoners are going to be out of here. I mean, if I lose you, they're going to kill me. So what do I need to do to be saved? But of course, it preaches better when you think he's saying, what must I do to become a Christian? Because maybe he heard them singing. I don't know. It says the prisoners heard him singing. I shared that back a couple months ago. Are the prisoners out there hearing us? And what did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. All comes back to the resurrection. See, there's people that think they're Christians, but they don't believe in the resurrection. There was a survey back in 1990, 91. They surveyed thousands of denominational pastors. When I read this survey, I mean, first I got mad. Then I got grieved. And then I got mad again. Because it said 70% of the graduates coming out of seminary at that time between 90 and 91 did not believe in a literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. 70% of the graduates of our seminaries. And that's why some people jokingly stopped calling them seminaries and started calling them cemeteries. Because they're killing everyone's faith. Hello? When you have almost 3/4 of the people in the pulpit do not believe in a literal resurrection of Jesus Christ, then they disqualify themselves even to be called a Christian. Why do you say that, Pastor? Let's close with Romans 10. Because this is something we should declare and believe, because this is incredible power, referring to the resurrection. Romans 10:8. But what does it say, speaking of all that Paul's arguing with the Romans about? The word is near you, it's in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For the Scripture says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all, and who call upon Him, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.